Good morning, church family. I love getting to worship with you and see you when we gather together. So our culture, if you were to kind of poll and get a pulse on America as a whole in terms of what they think about truth and lying, you're going to get a lot of different responses. You're going to get a lot of different answers. Doing just some basic research on what people think about lying this week, as I was reading, I was pretty amazed by what I found and what I saw. But for the most part, our culture has just said that everybody lies, and that's pretty much expected and understood. And I saw things like it's, you know, understood that people are going to lie to get ahead in the company, that people are going to lie to make people think better of them. People are going to lie to keep themselves out of trouble. And people are going to lie to get a better grade in school and get accepted into the better college. It was pretty much across the board. It was an expectation. People are going to lie. Just try to keep it in check. And just as long as you don't let it get out of control, then, you know, it's pretty much, it's just kind of something that we've accepted. But let me ask a question. By show of hands, who enjoys, in this room, who enjoys being lied to? Wow. Nobody enjoys being lied to. Now, that's interesting because, again, as you look through statistics, they say that most everyone, not everybody, but most everybody, lies at least once a day. So everyone in this room has at one point in your life and mine has told a lie before. So what's interesting about that then is none of us like to receive lies, but we don't mind telling them. Another way to say it is this. We all want to receive truth, but we don't always want to speak truth. What we're going to learn this morning as we dive into this ninth commandment is that we serve a God who's a God of truth. And because of that, and because these commandments reveal to us the heart and the character of God, and we're going to learn that God is a God of truth, so then we also have to value the sanctity of truth like our God does. But this idea of lying is very like hotly debated in ethical circles. Like, when is it ever okay? Do you always have to tell the truth? Is there ever a situation in which it would be okay for you to lie? And then there's always the question about, what about the little white lies? What about the little things that we tell? You know, there's that running joke about, you know, men, if your wife asks you, does this shirt make me look fat? And the answer is always, of course not, honey. Whether or not that's the truth or not, that's sort of always the understood answer. So we have that question, is it okay to tell the little white lies? Is that okay? Let me tell you what some of the experts have said. And these are, I want to quote experts on, you know, philosophy and society, whatever. Here's what they've said. The white lie, when used judiciously and with compassion, can be a form of social grace. She went on to say that oftentimes, it can be better to lie than to tell the truth. Another expert said, most of the time, being kind is more important than telling the truth. One popular psychologist listed four reasons why you should lie as opposed to tell the truth, and these were some of them. She said, when the truth hurts someone's feelings, it's better to tell a lie than to tell the truth. When you don't want to dash the dreams of a child, it's better to lie than to tell the truth. And when someone asks you how you're doing and you're not feeling very well, it's better to lie and tell them that you're doing fine than to tell the truth. She went on to say that people don't really want to know how you're doing. They're just doing it as a social, you know, courtesy, hey, how you doing? And honestly, there's a lot of truth to that. A lot of times when we ask, this is sort of a side note, a lot of times when we ask someone, hey, how you doing? The expectation is, hey, I'm doing great, man. How are you? Whether or not they actually are doing great. And oftentimes we do that same thing in the church, and it's kind of like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. Great. I'm glad you're doing good because I'm doing good. Everybody's good. Nobody has any problems ever in their life because we're all doing okay and everybody's good. Like that little Lego thing. Everything is awesome, right? But everything is not always awesome. And so when, just again, the side note, when someone comes up to you and you ask them, you should genuinely be asking, hey, how are you doing today? And when the response is, you know what, I've had a really rough week. It's not been a great week. Our response shouldn't be like, oh, okay, sorry, okay, then I won't ask you anymore. It should be genuine care and compassion and concern. Is there a way that I could pray for you this week? I'm so sorry. Is there a way that I could help you some way that this would be a better week for you? With genuine love and genuine care and genuine compassion, we should express that to one another. So, but she says, when someone asks how you're doing and you're not doing well, you shouldn't lie to them and tell them that you're doing okay. When you over-compliment someone and to make them feel better or good about themselves, that's a better lie than to tell them the truth. It's kind of like the opposite of gossip. So gossip is when I say something behind your back that I would never say to your face, right? That's gossip. Flattery is actually a form of lying. It's the opposite. It's that I'm saying something to your face that I would never say about you behind your back, right? I would never give you this compliment or say something about behind your back, but I'm going to tell you because I'm going to try to puff you up and lift you up. And it's a form of lying. The problem with all of these things is that, especially according to the philosophy of these people, when we do those things, we essentially elevate the feelings of others above the holiness of God. Right? And that's a really dangerous place for us to be in, because what we're saying is, your opinion of me or your thoughts about yourself or your feelings really mean more to me than the standard that God has placed on all of us, the standard of truthfulness and honesty. A few years ago, we were in a mission trip to Burma. And, you know, so whenever you go to a different country, the food and the customs, they're always different. Well, so in Burma, the food there is you eat rice for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's sort of an understood. And then they have other things mixed in there. Breakfast in particular, Megan, don't listen to this since you're going to be going. And you're still going. You've already committed. So breakfast in Burma is a little bit strange. I'll say it that way. They have some eggs and things like that, but then they have some things that we would perceive as being really weird and crazy. In their culture, it's not, and so I don't want to, again, be offensive, because it's normal for them, it's not normal for us. The same way it is reversed here when they come to our country. So, but they have some interesting foods, and one morning we were there, and there was a team with us, and they had this elaborate soup bar. And so you have a pot of soup, and they have all these fixings because they create it in a really specific way. Well, one of the ladies on our team who was inquiring about the soup and like, what is this, you know, soup? And she's like, oh, it's amazing. It's wonderful. Let me fix it for you. So she goes and she gets a big bowl of soup and she puts these garnishes in it and all these things and mixes these things together. And she brings it to our table and she sets it down. And before it even gets to us, we can smell it. And she sets it down in front of the lady that's beside me, and I'm telling you guys, it was probably one of the worst things I've ever smelled. It was really, really bad, and it was called seafood soup, and it had, I have no clue what was inside of it, but it was really awful smelling. Well, the lady beside me, as she began to smell it, started getting sick to her stomach. She was getting sick. So while she's there, she looks over at me and she's like, Jared, I can't do this. Like, I cannot, I can't do it. And so we're trying not to be offensive to them because, I mean, she'd put all this time into putting it all together. And so I said, here, let me just take it. I'm going to take it and I'll take care of it. So again, I didn't want to hurt the lady's feelings, so I took it and kind of pretended to like love it. And so I'm like, I'm telling you, it's terrible, and I couldn't even swallow it. So I'm like, whenever she walks past, you know, I'm, oh, this is so good, you know. And well, then she notices that, she comes over and she's like, so what do you like the soup? And I'm like, oh, this is, thank you so much, you know, this is great. And she's like, oh no, you've taken her soup. So she goes back up to the buffet, to make an entire another bowl of this soup. And so she puts all this stuff together and she brings us another bowl of soup and lays it in front of, you know, the lady beside me. So now we have two bowls of soup that to us is just really bad. And we don't know at that point. Now we're like, oh my goodness, now what are we going to do? We've just sort of added on to the offense that we're about to, because there's no way that's going down. I actually hadn't helped us out at all by some customs. You might say, oh, it's just a little white lie to try to avoid from offending this sweet. And of course, I don't ever want to bring offense to them. But by being dishonest about it, really, I hadn't helped either one of us in that equation. I hadn't helped us because we got more soup, and I hadn't helped her as well, because now we were two bowls of soups that we were going to just leave there, and that's not what we wanted to do. So little white lies, even the little ones about, you know, does this thing make me look fat? And we'll talk more about that in just a little while, but the principle behind it, the heart behind it is this, is that God is a God of truth. Therefore, we are called to be people of truth. So something is either true or it's not true. It's an untruth. It's a falsehood. And we're going to learn about more about what God thinks about the truth. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, commandment number 9. So the Lord spoke all these words, and he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he says in verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, in the context of Scripture, in this passage specifically, the command is directly addressed to the legal process in Israel. So they had a legal process set up in which if someone was, a charge was brought before someone, then you have a witness come or witnesses come that would bear witness to what had happened so that they could determine what was going on and justice could be brought in that situation. So in this case, though, so God is saying there's something specifically important about a truthful witness as opposed to a false witness, and this is why. Because if someone were to go and present a false witness before the court, then that's going to distort justice. And God is also a God of justice. And so it was very important that and crucial to the life of Israel that someone who is a testimony or bearing witness be a truthful witness. And we have examples in Scripture of people who weren't truthful. And the consequences were severe for giving a false testimony. So specifically, it's referring to the legal process as a whole. But because the reason why bearing a false witness was wrong is because telling untruths is wrong, again, because of the character and the holiness of God. The other part of this is that we've talked about how the commandments are two parts. The first part of the commandments, we've talked about how they deal vertically with our relationship with God. And then The last six commandments deal with our relationship with one another. And so when Jesus said, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, all the law and the prophets are summarized in those two commandments. Love God, love people. Well, part of this is you can't love your neighbor and be untruthful to them. You can't love your neighbor and be untruthful, as much as our culture says that you can and even says that we should. The issue here is this. Again, a lot of times in our circles, it might seem like a small thing, but I promise you it's not small. Sin is never small to God. God always takes sin seriously. He has to because of who he is as a holy God. And so God always takes sin seriously, but oftentimes we look at sin as if it's not really that big of a deal. It's kind of like this. So my daughter, Michaela, who just walked in here a minute ago, she can't stand for her food to touch at all. Like, she cannot stand for her food. Some of you guys are like that too. And so a few weeks ago, we were having dinner, and she was disgusted that her beans and her chicken had touched. And so she was like, she said, Daddy, and it's always my fault, Daddy, my beans are touching my chicken. And she was so grossed out about it. So I'm like, okay. So I take a napkin, I wipe like a little line in between the two, and I separate them, and then it's okay. Okay, so finally now I can eat my chicken. So she was grossed out by the fact that her food had kind of merged a little bit already. Just a little bit of touching there. And some of us view sin that way. Like, you know what? Sin is kind of like, you know, my beans are touching my chicken. It's like, oh, but if I can just move it around a little bit, move it over, then now it's really okay. And I've just kind of swept it away, and now things are all right. That's not how God views sin. Here's how God views sin. God views sin like a dog had diarrhea all over your chicken and your beans. Okay? You following me? You're not going to forget this one. So the dog dumped diarrhea on your food. Now, so go ahead and now let's move that aside. Now, is it okay to eat? Let's just sweep it. Let's just scoop it off the top. No, that's how God views sin. And he takes sin seriously because it's an offense against who he is. It's completely contrary to his character. And so in the Old Testament, we look and when God deals seriously with sin. And so we look, there's passages all about deceitfulness and the lying tongue. And if you look through Proverbs, you probably can't go a chapter without seeing that theme mentioned at least once. Then you get to the New Testament, and in Acts chapter 5, so go ahead and turn there real quick. In Acts chapter 5, we see an example of New Testament believers that are within the church, and they make a foolish decision to try to present something that as if it's true when it's not. So in Acts chapter 5, look at verses 1 through 11. Look at this story. It says, "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and he brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's pause there. The problem so far is not that he has withheld money. The problem is going to be what he tells the apostles when he brings the gift. So he withholds the money, and he goes and he says, "But Peter said to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, was it not yours? Did it not remain your own? And after was it sold, was it not at your disposal? So why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. He died in a moment. And great fear fell upon all those who heard it. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for this much money." And she said, "Yes, for so much." And then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are now at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet, and she breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon those who heard these things. Here's the problem. The problem wasn't that they didn't give all the money. The problem is that they lied and said, "Here's how much we sold the land for, and we're giving all of it," as if to make them look better in front of the congregation of others. "I've sold this land, here's all the money, I'm going to give it to you." But they lied and they kept some for themselves. And Peter was saying, "Well, you should have just told us, hey, by the way, we sold this for this much money, we're keeping this for whatever reason, and we're giving this to the Lord." But instead they lied and they paid severe consequences. And as a result, God used them as an example to bring fear among the people. Not so that they'd be afraid of God and be fearful of God, but they would understand what sin looks like in the sight of God and how holy he really and truly is. So getting to the heart of this commandment, here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at reasons why it's wrong to lie. So beyond just because God said it. Now, if that's all we had, that would be enough, right? If all we had was God saying, "Don't lie," then that would be enough for us. But we actually have a lot more than that given to us in Scripture as to why it's wrong to lie. Number one, very, very simply, why is it wrong to lie? Number one, because God is a God of truth. So we've said before, again and again, these commandments reveal the character of God. And because God is a God of truthfulness, He's a God of truth, we're told in Scripture in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, that every word of God proves true. Everything that flows from Him is truth. Hebrews 6, 17 through 19, in fact, if you just might want to turn there for a second. This is a really important passage. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly the errors of the promise, the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. And we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone before us as a forerunner on our behalf." We talk a lot about the hope that we have in Jesus, and we can have that hope because God is the God of truth and every word of God proves true. So we don't have to run around wondering, does God really love us? Is God really going to come back for us? Does God really truly redeem and restore and heal? And does God do those things? Yes, He does, because every word of God is true. And so because of who God is, that's why it's wrong to lie. Because lying is not only a direct violation of God's word, it's completely contradictory to who He is and His character. So, if I'm lying, I'm setting myself in complete contradiction to the character of God. Does that make sense? Number two, why is it wrong to lie? Because Satan is the father of lies. In John chapter 8, Jesus gets very, very serious and very clear with us. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 43. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he, the devil, lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." So why is it wrong to lie? Because everything that flows from the enemy, from the devil, is a lie. Lying is his native language, literally is what that means. When the devil opens his mouth and when he speaks, he spews out lies to us. Well, what does he lie about? He lies about lots of things. Number one, just as an example, he lies about God. He lies to you and me about God. He wants to diminish God's glory and cause us to distrust him. He lies about God. He wants to diminish God's glory and cause us to distrust him. So he says, if God really cared about you, you wouldn't be walking through the situation that you're walking through right now. If God really, truly loved you, things wouldn't be this hard and this difficult. Look at all the suffering in the world. God's not really good. He wouldn't allow all these bad things to happen if he was truly a good God. He begins to sow these lies into our culture and into our minds, and he's been doing it from the very beginning. That's what he did in the garden when he goes up to Eve in the serpent, and he said, "Did God really say to you, you can't eat of any tree in the garden?" No, he didn't, liar. He didn't say that. God said, "You can't eat of this one tree, but all of these good things I'm giving to you." But he takes the word of God and he twists it and he distorts it. And he spreads these lies into our hearts and minds. Well, maybe God doesn't really want what's best for me. And he causes us to doubt and he causes us to be discouraged. And that's one way that he does it again and again and again in our lives. Satan is a liar and he wants to lie to us about who God is and cause us to distrust him. He lies about sin. The enemy lies about sin. He promises pleasure, but he delivers destruction. Please don't miss this. At every turn, when Satan is tempting us, he promises something that's really, really good that he can't ever deliver. He promises pleasure, but he delivers destruction every single time. He says, it's going to be great. It's going to be good. It's going to be okay. Hey, listen, it's not hurting anybody. So in fact, you don't even need to talk to anybody about this because you've got this under control. You can take care of this just one more time. It's going to be okay. One more time. And he whispers those things into our minds. You deserve this. You deserve to be treated better than this. You deserve these things. And so he sows those lies and he promises things that he can't deliver. He lies about the reality of sin. But the reality of sin, like we've said before, is that sin will always take you further than you wanted to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. You can probably finish it. And sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. That's the reality that Satan tries to hide about sin. He lies about life, wanting us to think that the most trivial things in life are what's most important, and that the most important things in life are trivial. So he causes us to think that what we need to pursue in life is success and money and popularity and all of these. And if you just had enough money, if you just had, then everything was going to be okay. And he sows these things so that our pursuit in life and our focus in life is on things that don't really matter. One time in seminary, one of my professors said, you know, the worst thing about TV and shows and things that we watch, he said, the worst thing about television is not necessarily the sex or the drugs or the violence. Listen to what he said. He said, I think the worst thing about television and the shows that we watch and the media that we take in is the triviality. Because it causes us to think that the most trivial things in life are what's most important. Things to spend our time on. And then the most important things in life are really just trivial. They don't really matter all that much. Finally, the devil lies about you. He lies about me, declaring condemnation and accusations over you when God has declared you righteous. You know what the enemy does? And this is, he's so stupid. Make sure my kids aren't here. So Satan literally means, the word literally means accuser. And that's what he does. And so it's kind of like this. We just talked about how he lies about sin. So he lies to you and gets you, oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be okay. Nobody's going to get hurt. You can handle this. You're going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And then as soon as you fall into sin, you know, he turns on you. He says, you are a piece of trash. Now, God could never accept you back now. Look at you. Look, you piece of filth. God has no desire to have a relationship with you because of, look at what you have just done. And so he turns on you in a moment and then begins to speak words of condemnation over us when the truth is that in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation. So he speaks lies over us. And so everything, listen, this is the point. Everything that flows from the enemy is a lie. So then, we can never listen to him, and we can definitely never be like him. I don't know who said it, but somebody said, you are never more like the devil than when you lie. Because that's who he is. So when we lie, we are aligning ourselves with the character of Satan in opposition to the character of God. Number three, why is it wrong to lie? Because Jesus is the truth. I love in John chapter 1, verse 1, you get this amazing passage where Jesus is now, he's now on the scene. He's now entered human history in the form of a man. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, that's God. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And so it's like Jesus, the Word of God, becomes flesh. And then you get to verse 14, it says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He is the truth. John 14, 6, Jesus said what? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes into the Father except through me. Jesus is the originator and the example and the standard of what is true. And so in our lives, when we are seeking to be like Jesus, being more and more conformed into the image of Jesus, we set ourselves in opposition to him when we speak things that aren't true, because he's the truth. And everything that flows from Jesus, not like Satan, everything that flows from Jesus is truth. I love the comparison, though, that the complementary part of that Jesus was full of grace and mercy and love, but he was also full of truth. And you have to have both. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But you can't have one without the other. We'll talk about that in a minute. Number four, why is it wrong to lie? Because we're called to walk in the truth. Throughout Scripture, we're called to love truth, protect truth, be sanctified in the truth, to dwell and think on what is true. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul, writing to the church of Colossians, says, "Do not lie to one another, because you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image after the image of its creator." So you have this distinction between who you used to be and who you are now. And so he's saying that it's completely inconsistent with who you are in Christ to speak lies to one another. So he says, stop doing it. Stop speaking lies to one another. Instead, let's fill one another with truth. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Again and again and again throughout Scripture, we see Jesus lifting high the truth. It's what we're called to live for. It's what we're called to stand for. And so as we're followers of Jesus, we're called to walk in the truth, following the example of our Lord Jesus. Now, I want to be careful here, because, yes, we're called to stand for truth, speak truth, but that does not give us an excuse to be harsh or hateful with the truth. And that's really important in today's culture, because oftentimes the church is guilty of speaking truth without love. When you speak truth without love, it leads to harshness and legalism. But on the opposite side of that, if you speak love without truth, it leads to ear tickling and deception. And we see both all the time, don't we? So you have the strong legalistic church that is all about the rules and about condemnation and judgment and legalism, and it's terribly destructive to people and people's lives. But then you have, on the other side of that, you have other people that come out and say, you know what, people don't really like to hear about sin. And people don't really like to talk and think about, like, wrath of God, or, you know, this, like, judgment of sin, or, you know, substitutionary death of Jesus and blood. So let's just, like, put all that aside, and let's just talk about the love that God has for everybody. And they put on a smiling face, and they have a globe that spins behind them in the background, and they talk all these good things about God, but leaving out and subtracting the truth. And that's a dangerous place to be. What you get is you get not a soft, easy gospel, you get no gospel. It's not the truth. And it's leading people astray. There was a philosopher and theologian back in the early 1900s who saw this happening in America. He saw this literally happening and throughout the world, where there was a softness up towards sin and an attempt not to offend people. So we don't want to offend anybody. And so he saw and noticed the progression of people that were softening the blow. And he called it the liberal social gospel. And here's what he said about it. He said, here's what you get. Essentially, you get in the liberal social gospel, you get a God without wrath, who brings men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross, which, of course, is no gospel at all, because that's not the truth. And it's not loving to lie. The truth is this, that we are not okay. Like, we're not, you're not okay, and I'm not okay. The Bible says that Romans 3:23 that we all have sinned, right? We've all sinned against God. You've sinned and I've sinned. That's the truth. That's the reality of it. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin, the consequences for that sin is what? Is death, right? That's the truth of the matter, is that you and I deserve to die because we've sinned against the holy God. That's the truth of the matter. So your biggest problem in mind is not self-esteem. It's not that we need to have this next big book to help us think better about ourselves. The biggest problem that's facing you and me is not outside of us, it's within us. The biggest problem is that we face is sin. But what I love about Jesus, who's full of grace and truth, is that we learn in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's also the truth. And so we see Jesus lifted high, full of grace and truth. But we can't leave, you can't just have one without the other. We're called to proclaim, stand for, live in the truth. Sometimes, so there's so many different ways that we could apply this today and this morning. Here's one concern that I have, and I see it in my own heart. I desperately don't want to offend people. I really don't. And I hate it when I say or do something that's going to be offensive to someone, and it eats at me. It really, really does. The problem with that, though, is that the gospel is offensive. And so if I say, for the sake of someone's feelings, I'm going to withhold the truth of the gospel, I'm really just sending them to hell. Do you see that? Why this is so important? It's kind of like this. If someone had to build a campfire, let's put it this way. If somebody built a campfire and they went to bed and they forgot to put it away, they forgot to put the fire out, and you wake up in the middle of the night and you see that their house is on fire, like their house is literally burning down, if you or I were to see that situation and say, you know what, I can't say anything to them because they made a foolish decision. They should have put the fire out in the campfire, but they didn't. So I might hurt their feelings if I go and tell them that their house is burning. Would any of us do that? No, what are we going to do? We're going to go break the door down and we're going to wake them up because their house is on fire and they're about to perish in that fire. I think about my own life, and so many times I'm like, you know what? I don't really want to offend my neighbor. Like, if I say these things, like it might make things weird when we're mowing the yard. It might make things awkward. I might make them feel bad. But that's a lie from the enemy. Again, because the last thing he wants us to do is to declare the truth. And that's what we're called. That's what we're called to do. So this morning, as I think through this, there's a bunch of ways that we could take this. I don't know what your struggle is. According to Scripture, we all wrestle with deceit and lies in different ways. Whether it's to make ourselves look better in the eyes of others, or to make others, you know, think better of us, or to get that promotion, or not to hurt people's feelings, or whether it's out of fear, or there's so many different reasons that we could be deceitful and dishonest. But the truth of the matter is this, is that our God is a God of truth. Therefore, we are called to be people of truth. And I want to say this again. We align ourselves with the devil when we say things that aren't true, because that's who he is and that's his character. So my challenge for us this morning is to be people of truth, regardless of the cost. Because there's a cost associated with it. But in my thinking, according to the Word of God, the most loving thing that you and I can do is share the truth. It's an expression of the love of God. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your Word. Sometimes your Word is hard. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand. Sometimes it's hard for us to accept. Lord, in a topic like this, where we wrestle with dishonesty for so many different reasons, but you are a God of holiness and truthfulness. And Lord, we want to be like you. So Lord, if there's those in here who are struggling with being honest and truthful, and maybe there's something right now that's on their heart that they know that they've got to make right. There's a lie that they've been living, or there's a lie that they've been telling, and this morning they've got to, one, confess that to you and go make that right with that person. Would you, Holy Spirit, enable them through your gracious conviction and give them the ability to respond in repentance and obedience this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you have another need, you have another burden on your heart, and you want somebody to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. Again, I don't know what cares and burdens you bring into this room this morning, but I'd love to pray with you and for you. If you want to know more about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, how to walk with Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe you just need a friend to come alongside and meet with you, pray with you, keep you accountable in your walk. Whatever it is, we're here this morning and we'd love to walk with you. So Lord Jesus, now as we sing, would you be honored in our praises, and would you work in our hearts? Would you change us by your Word? In Jesus' name, amen.